All right. The title of today's message is Preaching to the Superstitious. Preaching to the Superstitious. Now, there are many kinds of superstitions. I wrote down a few here I'd like to share with you. First of all, in Brazil, it's bad luck to let your wallet or your purse hit the floor, as it means you're going to lose money. Just watching to see how many women, if they reach down and they grab their purse or not. But that's in Brazil, okay? In Denmark, broken dishes are collected and saved year-round to be thrown at the houses of friends and family on New Year's Eve. The bigger the pile of porcelain, the more good fortune the recipients will have in the new year. And you'll probably also have to pay for the dents in the siding and all that stuff, too. But in Haiti, if you walk with only one shoe on, if you sweep the floor at night, if you move around on your knees or eat the tops of watermelons or grapefruits, then you may have already brought about the untimely death of your mother. Right? That's a little worse than stepping on a crack and breaking your mother's back. In India, they got rules about grooming. Okay, you must not trim your nails on Tuesday and Saturday or at night. Nor can you cut or wash your hair on Thursday and Saturday. Because trimming your nails at night could lead to sweeping up the nails, which could lead to the loss of small valuables. In Japan, just got two more. In Japan, children are warned to hide their stomachs during thunderstorms, especially before sleeping, as it is believed that if you are not careful, Rajin, the god of thunder, will steal and eat your belly button during the storm. So that's a superstition. And then finally, in the United States, I just threw one on here. It says that if a single person sits on the corner of a table, you'll never get married, right? So there are many, many other superstitions out there, but for many people, those superstitions have a profound effect on their lives, right? And not for the good either. Well, today we're going to look at how Paul and Barnabas, these first missionaries, still on their first missionary journey, how they encountered some very superstitious people in a town called Lystra. Now, a little background on this town. It's not a very civilized place, not as civilized as the other cities Paul had gone to and preached the gospel. It's 20 miles from the last place they were at, Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas had just been driven out of. It's not known how the city was founded. Around 6 BC, a Roman colony was established there, though, so we know that. As far as culture goes, there was not much of a Greek influence, so it wasn't filled with cultured people, if you will. But it did have a thriving economy. And with regards to the ministry there, there's a very solid church that was established there in Lystra, founded by Paul on this first missionary journey. It was the church, the home church of Timothy, as a matter of fact. And also, it was one of the churches to which Paul wrote the book of Galatians. So that's a little background on there. Now, as we said earlier, Lystra. Here's a town that's filled with people gripped by some ungodly and superstitious beliefs and philosophies. Excuse me. They were people who were without God. Okay, without God, and basically that means they are people without hope. They had no hope for eternity. And the question that we're going to explore today is, how does a faithful servant of God, how does a faithful servant of God share Jesus with somebody like this? How do they preach Christ to people like this? And we're going to see through Paul's example here how, through the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was successful to proclaim the truth about Jesus here. So let's start by reading Acts chapter 14, and we're going to look at, start with verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. It says, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Now, stop right there. Here's our first scene, okay? Paul and Barnabas are in the city, and it says here, Paul is preaching on the city street. Which is strange, right? Because what was the first thing that Paul and Barnabas would usually do when they entered the city? Yeah, they'd go to the synagogue, right? That's usually where they go, but there's no mention of a synagogue here, which probably means there were Jewish people there, but they probably didn't have that much of an influence on the people. They weren't in the habit of meeting together. So Paul, what does he do? He goes to the streets, preaching in the streets of Lystra, doing whatever he could do to advance the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done. And if you remember, Paul and Barnabas, they're compelled, right? They're compelled to take advantage of any and every opportunity they could find to share Jesus with anyone who would listen. Now, as he was standing there in the street corner trying to get people's attention, trying to share the truth of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ, there sat a man crippled from birth, as it says. He'd never taken a step in his life. He didn't know how to walk. He couldn't, let alone he didn't know how to walk. And I bet this man, you just think about this guy, he's sitting there. I bet he would just sit and watch the people walk by as he would sit there and beg, just longing to be able to perform that seemingly simple task of walking, right? Just think how he was feeling. Just think of the humiliation, having to depend on others to get around or even to just survive. This man was in a broken and hopeless situation. Now, if you remember earlier in our study, remember back to Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit, remember what he did? He got people's attention. How did he do that? By a mighty rushing wind, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Remember, it's just like an explosion. Boom, right? And what happened? It got people's attention. They come running to see what in the world had happened. And that set the stage for the gospel, the truth, the good news of Jesus to be proclaimed. And then in Acts chapter 3, the Holy Spirit healed a crippled man there. Everybody knew that crippled man, right? They'd seen him, they knew him, and all of a sudden he's healed. And again, what happened? It set the stage for the preaching of this good news, the gospel. And guess what? Here in chapter 14 again, he does it again. The people wouldn't listen. They're walking around. They're just ignoring Paul, just some guy on the street corner talking, right? Not paying any attention to him or the message that's being proclaimed. But there needed to be an attention grabber. And that's where the Holy Spirit once again came through. And through his faithful servant Paul, the Holy Spirit healed yet another man who had been crippled from birth. And that grabbed the people's attention. Now look at verses 9 through 14 here. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Which is incredible to me because the guy, he's never walked before in his life. How would he know how to walk, right? Verse 11, when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." To Paul and Barnabas, right? Now, what we see happening here with Paul, this gives us some insight as to the nature of some superstitious people, right? And again, we all know people to a certain degree who are superstitious. And it's important that we get a better understanding of the way that they think so that we can more effectively share this truth, the gospel of Christ with them. So let's look at the characteristics. Characteristics of superstitious people. First of all, superstitious people are open to faith in Christ. They're open to faith in Christ. We see this in the example of the crippled man here. Right? He was one of the few who actually took the time to pay attention to Paul and his message, to listen to him. And obviously, it was because this man had nothing in himself to boast of. Right? He lived a life of humiliation because of his inability to walk. He was completely helpless here. And his heart had been broken, and it had been opened by the Holy Spirit. It had been prepared by God's Holy Spirit to receive the gospel. And listen to Paul. Listening to Paul. He sensed, this crippled man sensed that this message that Paul had was directly from heaven. Okay, this is from heaven. There's something different about this. And this man experienced the God-given stirring within his heart. He experienced it. He experienced the call to faith, the call to trust Jesus Christ, to give him his life. And speaking of that faith, this man actually had the supernatural faith to be healed, right? The Greek words for the phrase "to be healed" in verse 9 mean to be both cured and saved. As Paul preached the gospel to this man, the good news that he could be saved if he would place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the man's heart was stirred, and he believed it. He believed God's truth, and he trusted in Christ. He said, "Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me for my sin." He accepted Christ's forgiveness, and he offered his life back as a sacrifice to him. That's what he did. And Paul, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, he was given this godly discernment, and he realized that this man's faith, it wasn't just strong enough to heal him spiritually, it was strong enough to heal him physically as well. So Paul turned to this crippled man, and he said with a loud voice, he said, "Stand up on your feet." So what did the man do? The man, he didn't just stand up. He leaped, right? He leapt to his feet. He began walking again, something he'd never done before. And can you imagine how this guy must have felt? Imagine the joy in his heart, right? But guess what? That is the same joy that each and every person experiences as a result of the life-changing, life-saving power of Jesus Christ. It's the same joy. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Have we experienced that joy? Have you experienced that joy? The joy that comes from surrendering your heart and life to Christ. Another thing to notice is that Paul did not touch the man, did he? Paul didn't reach down and touch him. He didn't help him up. He just told him, "Get up." And the man was healed. And that proves that, hey, this is nothing that Paul did. Paul didn't do this. This was God's doing, right? This healing, physical and spiritual, was all of God. It was the power of Jesus Christ and the God-given gift of faith that that led to this man's healing, right? Not the touch, not the word of his servant. So God is the one who heals, okay? And that's applicable to us today, isn't it? That applies to us. In his sovereignty, think about this. In God's sovereignty, he chooses and prepares the hearts of those who would be saved. And in his grace and through his faithful servants, he plants within those hearts the seed, the truth of the gospel, that they can be saved by faith in Christ alone. And although God ultimately is responsible for the growth and the development of that seed, man still has a responsibility, doesn't he? He still has a responsibility to exercise his faith, to believe, to trust and obey, for that is what is necessary to be saved. That is what is necessary to be saved. In order for that crippled man to be healed, he had to exercise his faith, his belief in God and God's word. And he had to trust Christ. And the point here is this: the hearts of superstitious people are the same as everybody else's heart. They need to be witnessed to. They need to be told about the truth of Jesus Christ. There is hope in him. And those superstitious people, they're open to faith in Christ. Another characteristic, they're prone to idolize or worship man. Superstitious people will idolize or worship man, right? When Paul shouted to this man, it must have startled everybody around him. They must have been, "What in the world? What are you shouting about, right?" And knowing Paul, you know Paul had to choose the busiest street, right? He chose the busiest section of the city to preach the gospel, and he yelled to this man, and the man leaped to his feet. That's going to cause a commotion, isn't it? That's going to cause a commotion. The picture is given here is of that of people running to see what had happened. They were physically running excitedly to see what had taken place. And with an event like this, of course, it didn't take long for the whole city to hear about it, basically. But then, Paul and Barnabas were caught off guard. Paul and Barnabas were caught off guard by something that happened. You see, as the people of Lystra recognized this man, this crippled man, his life was miraculously changed. He was healed. They began to run around the city. Okay, they're running all over around the city, yelling about how the gods Zeus and Hermes had come and had taken human form and had come to visit them. Now, this isn't what Paul and Barnabas were expecting at all, right? But when you think about it, it's really not that surprising. You see, the tendency of man, this is the tendency of man, even in our day, is to deify, is to exalt or to worship mankind. And mankind in general, and to worship certain individuals, right? Man tends to hold to the superstitious belief of secular humanism. You're going, okay, what is secular humanism? Well, this is what it is. The idea that man is basically good, right? Man is basically good. The problems of this world can be solved by man's logic, by his wisdom. There's no need for a God or for religions, I should say. In other words, we are living in a culture. We're living in a world where people idolize people. Man idolizes himself, right? Mankind is worshipped for his ability, his so-called great accomplishments. Society tends to worship certain people, place them on a pedestal, places of honor that because of what they've achieved, right? Or maybe their knowledge, or because they're famous. But folks, you know what that is? That is the breaking of God's first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. It's worshiping self is what it is. Something that we've all been guilty of at one time or another in our lives. Right? Our self-worship, our thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Elevating ourselves to this position of God in our own lives. Right? I can do whatever I want. I am my own God type. Attitude, that's nothing less than this very contemptible sin of idolatry. And it would serve us well to go back to Revelation 3:17, which says, you say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. That's the Lord talking there. In Obadiah 4, says, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord, right? God will not share his glory with another. That includes man himself. Another characteristic of superstitious people is that they believe in myths. They believe in myths. People of Lystra believed in the mythical gods, Zeus or Jupiter, if you have that version, and Hermes or Mercury. Now, to better explain a little bit about this, why they responded this way, a long time ago in Lystra, here's the story. The story was that these two mythical gods, Zeus and Hermes, disguised themselves as men. They came to Earth looking for people who would welcome them and entertain them. But when they got to Lystra, everyone rejected them except for two lowly peasants, Philemon and Bacchus, his wife. So being angry at the people, the two gods destroyed the whole population of Lystra except for those two, Philemon and Bacchus, who were rewarded. So when God healed this crippled man through Paul, those superstitious people, they immediately thought, hey, Zeus and Hermes, they're back, right? And we're not going to make the same mistake that our ancestors did. So they were quick to welcome these guys, to worship them as these two gods. And really, it's sad when you think about it, how the minds of people, which are so open and so hungry for the truth, they can be deceived like this. But that deception led to the next point. That's this. Superstitious people offer the wrong sacrifice. They offer the wrong sacrifice. These people, they're excited, right? People of Lystra were excited. Matter of fact, it says they rushed to honor Paul and Barnabas. They were even ready to sacrifice, to give themselves to Zeus and Hermes, or Paul and Barnabas, so as to gain their favor. Now, why do I say to give themselves? And this is important. I want everybody to listen to this today. I said to give themselves because that is the very nature of sacrifice, folks. Giving yourself is the very nature of sacrifice. When a person sacrifices, they give themselves to whatever they're sacrificing to, right? Sacrificing is surrendering your will. It's the surrendering of the will. Some in our world, some in our culture, they sacrifice, they willingly give themselves to the gods of achievement, of power, of wealth, possessions, fame, right? Others give themselves to the god of knowledge. Look at me, I know all this stuff. That's my pursuit. My whole life revolves around that. While still others give themselves to the gods of pleasure. Comfort. That's what their life revolves around. But the truth is, there are only two sacrifices of any consequence, two sacrifices that matter. The first is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for man. Jesus Christ gave himself. He sacrificed himself in order for us to be saved. Think about that. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins or be separated from the sinful condition and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's the first sacrifice of any consequence. The second is the sacrifice of man to Jesus Christ. And this is where we struggle. This is where people go astray. It's the giving of, it's the surrendering of his life in order to be acceptable to God in response to what Christ has sacrificed for him. Just think about this. Jesus Christ has given more than anyone else could ever give. He, being holy God, right? Sinless God in the flesh, he gave himself to the work of salvation, justification, being able to declare man righteous, to the work of reconciliation, reconciling sinful man to holy God. He gave himself to that work. He willingly suffered, he bled, and he died a violent death in your place and in mine, right? He willingly sacrificed his life for us and as us, which means that as he hung on that cross in excruciating pain and agony, he bore the guilt. Not his own guilt. He was sinless. He bore our guilt, the guilt of the sinful world, your guilt and mine. Jesus Christ suffered the pain, the humiliation, and the condemnation for sin that we deserved, a sin that he was not guilty of. And Jesus Christ, the innocent, willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for us, the guilty. And the only reasonable, logical sacrifice that man could give in response to that is to give himself or herself. Right? Jesus Christ died for you. So the question is this. In response to his loving sacrifice for you, are you willing to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to him? Are you willing to die to be separated from your sinful way of life? Because you know what? You must be willing to do that in order to be saved. You must be willing to do that in order to spend an eternity in heaven with him. Luke 9:23 and 24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Folks, this was the message Paul was preaching to these people. And it's the message that we are given today. It's a huge message. It's this. It's time to make the decision. Right now, right this moment, it's time to offer yourself as a sacrifice to the true living God, not to false mythical worldly gods such as the God of man or to self, living for myself or the worldly pleasures and possessions and things like that. It's time to make the choice now. Today is the day of salvation, it says. Choose today. Choose right now, this moment, who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve loving God or are you going to serve sinful self? And guess what? When you leave here today, you will have made that choice. You say, oh, I want to put it off. No, putting it off is already making the choice. So choose today. Look at Acts 14:14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, okay, everybody's running around, hey, Zeus, Mercury's here, let's sacrifice to them, right? When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, okay? Picture this. People are excited, running around in a frenzy and a tizzy, shouting in their native tongue, you know, this Lysonian language, which, by the way, Paul and Barnabas were not very fluent at. So there's some commotion, there's miscommunication going on. the apostles weren't really sure what was happening here, when all of a sudden they realize, oh, whoa, wait a minute. These people are going to sacrifice to us, to worship us with a worship that belongs only to God. So what do? They go running into this mob of people. And they're tearing their clothes, which everyone would have recognized as a protest to what was going on. And it says in verse 14 that they were shouting, right? They're shouting. They're saying, hey, stop. Stop this. Don't do this. Look at verses 15 through 18. Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. We're human like you. We're bringing you good news. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Verse 16, in the past, he let all nations go on their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Okay, here's Paul, under the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit, telling these people exactly what they need to hear. And we'll just quickly go through this. There's five main points. First of all, he says, hey, men are only men. Okay, they're not gods. There's only one who has been both God and man. That's Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is the only one who's able to represent God and man in the reconciliation process. Right? Verse 15, it says, we too are only men. We're human like you. The word human here means of the same nature. Paul's basically saying, you know what? We got a heart, we got feelings, we have weaknesses, temptations, struggles. We get old and die. We're just like you. We are not gods. Do not worship us. You know what? That's the message that as Christians we need to proclaim too. We're not saved because we're better than anybody else. As Christians, we have absolutely nothing to brag about in and of ourselves, right? All the glory belongs to our loving Savior God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we proclaim Jesus, when we tell the truth about him, introduce him to people, we must do it in humility and love, without harshness, without condescending, looking down my spiritual nose at you attitude, right? We need to guard our hearts against that Christian pride. The next point Paul makes here, that there is only one living God. There is only one living God, right? They were worshiping lifeless man and idols and these mythical gods that are totally incapable of saving them from sin, from death and judgment. And they were worshiping man himself, which is also unable to save himself from sin, death, or judgment, right? Only the living God is to be worshiped. And if he's not, there's going to be a reckoning. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The third thing he says, the living God was talking about was the creator of all things, right? He's telling them, Almighty God, Jesus Christ, he is the creator of man, and he's the creator of everything around man. And only he is to be worshipped. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, and the earth and all that is on it, the seas, all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you, right? And then fourthly, Paul let them know that God had allowed man to go his own way. Think about that. God has allowed man to go his own way. He has given man a free will. Now, why in the world would you give man a free will? If I were in God's shoes, I probably wouldn't do that. Right? We probably wouldn't do that, but he did that. But why? Because he wanted to show his love for man. Got an illustration. Think about this. Let's say you got a young lady here who's being pursued by a young man who loves her. He loves her completely. Right? He loves her with all his heart. But unfortunately, this young lady doesn't share the same feelings, okay? As a matter of fact, she's told this young man time and time and time again, she just isn't interested in him, okay? Now, if this young man truly loves her, is he going to continue to pursue her, to continue to bug her and harass her and try to force her to love him? That's not what he's going to do. Now, if he truly loves her, right? If he truly loves her, he's going to stop. He's going to respect her wishes, even though it breaks his heart. God has given man a free will. And we can choose to accept and experience and reciprocate God's love, or we can choose to reject it. In which case, out of the true love for us, he will stop pursuing us. Which is a very tragic thought. That's what Paul's message was. He's saying, take advantage right now. And we're at this point right here today. Take advantage of the choice. Choose to worship Christ, not the vain, empty idols of the world. They're living for self, for pleasure, and it's all about me, blah, blah, blah. No, choose Christ. Yes, God is incredibly patient. He is, isn't he? Long-suffering. But there's a limit to his patience. So again, here's the question. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose to love and worship Christ? Or love and worship self? And then finally, Paul tells the people that God has always given witness of himself. You see him everywhere, right? You see God everywhere. Look at creation. Evidence of a loving creator seen in the rain. He says the warmth of the sun, the food, provision for man. I mean, we see God all around. Evidence of God is understood by the fact that we even have a concept of a loving God. If there was no God, we wouldn't even know what a God was. So there must be a God. The existence of God is seen in the fact of morality. Morals don't evolve. So there must be a moral lawgiver. And the existence of the universe alone is proof. It's the law of cause and effect. You can't self-create. So many evidences that there is a God. And you know what? Someday, because of the outward witness of nature that we see, and because of the inward witness of our conscience and our thoughts, that's both in Romans 1 and Romans 2, because of that, every man, woman, and child who stands before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be without excuse. We have no excuse. So the question again is this: will you be one of those people, or are you going to be one of the people who give your life to Christ? Let's finish there and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I know we had to rush through a lot of this and go really fast. But Lord, I pray that you would take what you want us to hear. Stick it deep within our minds. Help us to understand it in our hearts. And I pray for each and every one that's here and that's listening, Lord, that you would please transform our hearts. Give us the gift of faith, the ability to believe and trust you. And the ability to repent of our sin, knowing that our whole purpose in life, the whole reason you created us, is for that loving relationship with you. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.